We are going to kind of home base in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 tonight. So if you have a Bible, you might want to park a finger or a bulletin or a bookmark there. And you could turn to Romans chapter 12. We are in week 3 of our DNA series. Week 1, we talked about the history and heritage of Calvary Chapel, our roots in the Jesus movement. Week 2, we talked about leadership and community and our philosophy of leadership here at Calvary Chapel. Back in week 1, we said, you know, there's 80-some thousand different denominations that comprise Jesus' church here in this 21st century. And how did there get to be so many? And the short answer is that people disagree on how to lead a church, and that's what we talked about last week. And people disagree about how to read the Bible, what it is that we think that the Bible is saying. And that's a little bit about what we're going to talk about this week. One of the things that churches read differently in Scripture has to do with doctrines of the Holy Spirit, and that's our focus tonight. And more specifically, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Lord, lead us and guide us. Use this time, Lord. Redeem it. We plan our ways. I've got some notes. We have ideas. Lord, direct our steps that this would be the most edifying time that your Spirit can make it. In your name, amen. Okay, so before we talk about spiritual gifts, which is in the category of things that Christians disagree about, good and godly Christians, wise, wonderful brothers and sisters, have genuine scholarly disagreements about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about things that most believers agree about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Because if we get into trouble there, if we stray outside of orthodoxy when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we end up, well, obviously we end up in false teaching, but we end up in Cultville really, really quickly. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing that we have to agree upon is that the Holy Spirit is a who and not a what. That's one of the places that cults will lead you astray. The Holy Spirit's a person, not a force. The Holy Spirit thinks and knows. We get that places like 1 Corinthians 2:10. The Holy Spirit feels, has emotions. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, we read in Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit has a will, and we're going to see when we get to 1 Corinthians 12 tonight, he makes choices, he makes decisions. And it's useful to remember that, because right there, just in knowing that the Holy Spirit is a person who thinks, feels, chooses, has the attributes of personhood, right there you're equipped to some of the people who will knock on your door and try to take you down a road of false teaching when it comes to the Holy Spirit. What else do we know about the Holy Spirit? What's maybe the most obvious and important thing to know about the Holy Spirit? Part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's God. How do we know? Well, if you track down the attributes of God, all of the attributes attributed to God, like omnipresence or omniscience, we can also find attributed to God the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Omnipresence, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Omniscience, we're going to, in 1 Corinthians 2, in fact, let's just glance there. I say glance there because I didn't bother to copy it into my notes. But 1 Corinthians 2, God has revealed them. Let's back up. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And that's Paul using 47 words when 3 or 4 would have done. But that's speaking about the omniscience, the all-knowingness of God the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to be exhaustive and go through all of the attributes of God, but sometime if you want a neat study on the Holy Spirit, track down the attributes of God the Father and see if it isn't true, that they aren't also true of God the Holy Spirit. Here's another way to get at the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. We tend to attribute creation to God the Father, but all three persons of the Trinity were involved in creation. We highlighted some of the verses emphasizing Jesus' participation in creation when we were going through life of Christ, but the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. How do you get there, Patrick? Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God hovered or brooded over the waters is an easy place to go. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth. And that's a poetic way that the psalmist often refers to the Holy Spirit. Job 26:13, we were in Job together not that long ago, by his Spirit God adorned the heavens. So we also see that God the Holy Spirit was a co-participant, was a co-creator in creation. What about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What are the activities of the Holy Spirit now the creation is created? You tell me, what are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does? Holy Spirit teaches. Yeah. Holy Spirit teaches. He not only teaches us, he brings things that we've already been taught to our remembrance. We read in John 14. Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, John 16. Guides us in all truth, also John 16. He reproves and he approves. He convicts the world of sin, including us, and he also approves us. He gives us his seal. He's the comforter. He's the comforter, the counselor, the advocate. Those are all functions of being the paraclete that Jesus promised in John 14. Jesus said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send another, one like me, to do the things that I've been doing in your presence while I'm absent. He empowers us, and we're going there. I'm going to come back to that one. Yep. Reveals and guides us in truth. 1 Corinthians 2, John 14. Yep. Does the Holy Spirit elect us? That there you get into the agency of salvation, and I'm not sure that the Holy Spirit elects, but the Holy Spirit regenerates us at the moment of salvation. I'm splitting hairs just a little bit there, but yeah, he's the down payment on our eternity from Ephesians 1. He's the author of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3. In him we have the spirit of adoption. We are children of God. He also bears witness that we are the children of God. He also sends us out as witnesses to God, and we get that from Acts 1:8. And we get that from the verses we're going to look at tonight in 1 Corinthians 12, tonight's main topic, spiritual gifting. Let's read some scripture. I've been talking about 1 Corinthians 12, and if you turned with me to 1 Corinthians 10, that's closer for you, so let's start there. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And the diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Keep a finger there, but let's flip over to Romans. We've got a parallel passage. Not a parallel passage, but an analogous passage. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, Paul says, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So what did we just hear? What did we just learn? What were we just reminded of? What do we know about gifts of the Spirit? Couple big headlines in the verses that we just read. So what's the purpose of the gifts? To help, to love, to serve were the three answers that I heard. If we're serving in our gifts, we should be serving with joy, peacefully. The fruit of the Spirit should exude when we're serving in gifts of the Spirit. So the purpose of the gifts is what? If you were to say it in one word, others would be a great one. Yeah, love, serve others. Yeah, the gifts are not for us. The gifts are not so we can boast. The gifts are not so that we can call attention to how exceptional we are. The gifts of the Spirit help us play the same role as God the Holy Spirit. What's one ministry of God the Holy Spirit that we neglected when we were calling them out a few minutes ago? The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't point to himself. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And so too, with the ministering in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're pointing not to ourselves, but to God the Holy Spirit. So that's one big category of things that those verses told us. What's another category of things? How many gifts are there? There's a bunch of them. Okay, more than one, more than a couple. We'll get to how many in a little bit. But there's a variety of gifts. Who decides what gift or gifts I have? God does. God, and specifically God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit distributes gifts. That's that when we talk about the Spirit choosing, this is one of the places that we see God the Holy Spirit choosing. He distributes severally as He, the Holy Spirit, will. It's an expression of the sovereignty of God. So variety of gifts, the purpose of the spiritual gifts is others. And what are those gifts? You can collate and correlate and put together different lists. Here's one. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to marry the two lists that we read in Corinthians and in Romans. Prophecy, which we tend to think here on Wednesday night, we spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. We think of prophecy as foretelling, but biblically, prophecy is also forthtelling. It's declaring the truth of God's word. Even that God's already revealed word. There's serving. And an equally good translation would be ministering. It comes from the same root word that we get deacon from. Helping people who need help. Teaching is straightforward. It's observing, interpreting, and applying God's word to people's lives. Encouraging, which is sometimes called exhortation, the gift of calling on someone to trust the Lord, to follow the Lord, to obey the Lord, to dare great things in His name. Giving of time, giving of wealth, giving of attention, leadership, shepherding, guiding, literally. Mercy, linked with encouragement sometimes. Those who are compassionate to those who are in distress, who are broken. And we think of mercy especially as being loving to those who aren't especially lovable. Word of wisdom, understanding how to apply biblical truth to a person or a family or a situation. Knowledge, word of knowledge, understanding the deep things of God, the mysteries of His Word. Faith. And all believers have some measure of faith, right? But have you known people who just have profound faith regardless of circumstances, an unshakable, unwavering confidence in God? That's a gift of faith. Healing, controversial, we're going to come back to it. Miracles, straightforward. Discerning of spirits. This is one that is sometimes people speak of it erroneously, because we speak in just American English as having discernment. Oh, well, you know what? I saw that marked down at Walmart, but I've got the discernment to know that if it was marked down at Walmart, it's probably marked down even more at Dillon's. Or we use discernment in a lot of different contexts, but biblically, discernment is discernment of spirits. Yeah. Where is God the Holy Spirit operating, and where is the Satan counterfeiting God's work? I had an admin that I worked with years ago back in New Jersey who had a gift of discernment, and it was uncanny. She would just say, "Hey, you should talk to this person. Keep an eye on this person. You might want to talk to this couple." And in every case, she had picked up on something spiritually. There was no evidence, no anything you could point at, anything behavioral. She just, no, there's Satan is there, or Satan's henchmen are there. This is not God there. It's unmistakable when somebody has that. Speaking in tongues, an interpretation of tongues, gift of helps. Those who are particularly called to render assistance to other people with compassion, with grace, hospitality, and often helps is accompanied by an ability to discern what kind of help somebody needs, even if they're not asking for help. So some of you might be saying, well, aren't there some other lists of gifts in Scripture? This is things that people disagree about. In Ephesians 4, we looked at it last week, God calls some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Some people would say, well, those are spiritual gifts. I think those are offices. I think that those are roles that people play in the church, some people, as they serve in gifts that God has given them. If it sounds like I'm splitting hairs, a lot of people would say, no, those are gifts, lump them all in. There's also a list in 1 Peter. I think Peter says largely the same things as Paul does, just with different words. But you can track that down in 1 Peter if you want to. Acts 1:8, Jesus says to the disciples, tarry in Jerusalem. Don't run out and start doing ministry yet. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And when He has, then energized, enabled, empowered by My Spirit, you'll be witnesses for Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. And we talk about that experience today as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which can be, doesn't have to be, but for a lot of people is a separate experience from salvation. And we've talked about this a number of times recently. And that's the in and on upon distinction. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in us. But the Holy Spirit also comes upon us in power for ministry. And that's when I believe we are given, that I think that's the primary time and event through which we're given spiritual gifts. Is it the only time? Well, let's come back to that for a moment. But when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about talent, because talent can be, you know, aptitude to some extent can be something that you're born with. You know, the ladies who are up here tonight have musical aptitude, and they've obviously trained and studied and practiced, but some of it they're born with. I'm never going to do that. I could quit my job and make that my full-time pursuit for 10 years, and I would never be able to do what Leanne and Aaron and Becky did tonight, because I lack that talent, that aptitude. Is that also God-given? Sure it is. It's just a different thing than spiritual gifting. It's different than experience. It's different than skill. It's something that's supernaturally imparted to believers. Because I'm willing to bet, actually, I happen to know that Becky had musical talent long before she was saved. But God has taken that talent and he's now using it for his purposes. So when we talk about spiritual gifting, we're talking about a different category. I mean, Paul obviously was a teacher, and so that's an example of spiritual gifting and natural talent or aptitude and experience crossing over. It's not always a good thing or not always a straightforward thing. I've been a teacher my entire adult life in a lot of different contexts. In junior high classrooms and in high school classrooms and in adult learning and in corporate training and development and in coaching sports and in leading wilderness trips. I've taught a lot of different people, a lot of different things in a lot of different places. When I got saved, God took me away from teaching for a season. When I went into ministry, I should say, when I began to serve the Lord, I thought, okay, I'm a teacher, so let me teach. I went to school for counseling, let me counsel. And God didn't let me near either one of those for almost a year. Why? Because I thought I knew how to do it. And I did with wisdom of man. I needed to serve in areas completely outside any experience or training that I had, so I knew what it was to depend on the Spirit. So then when God finally turned me loose to teach and to counsel, I would have some awareness of what it was to teach in the Spirit and what it was to teach in skill and acumen and cunning and that I developed. And it's still something that if I'm not careful, hey, I know how to teach. I can put together a message. Bing, bang, boom, 3 points, poem at the end. Here we go. And it's a subtle thing when you have natural aptitude or experience in something to then have to find your spiritual gifting. I've shared the quote more often than I probably can remember. I always know when I'm walking in the Spirit. I don't always know when I'm not walking in the Spirit. And one of the things that I have to check myself when I come to the pulpit is, okay, are you in the Spirit, Patrick? And I have to check because I don't automatically recognize when I'm not. And sometimes I'll let you in on, you know, peel back the curtain here a little bit. Sometimes on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, when Leanne's prayed and I already prayed and somebody else prayed and we've had a lot of prayer and we're getting into the Word and I'll just stop and say, well, let's pray, Lord. Sometimes it's because I just realized, yeah, I'm up here and I think I know what I'm doing and I need to get into the Spirit. I want to come back to some of the other things that we've been talking about, but let me push forward a little bit. Because here's one of the questions. We're a little bit ahead of ourselves because we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit as if, well, we have them and we're using them and what are they and what aren't they? But not everyone would agree with our underlying assumption that the gifts of the Spirit operate today the way that we read in Scripture. In fact, a fair number of your friends and my friends would say, no. The gifts of the Spirit were a specific ministry of the Holy Spirit for a specific time during the apostolic age, the age of the apostles, and they no longer operate today. The Holy Spirit doesn't minister today the same way that he did during that time. Now, I say that to you. What's your first response? Why would it be different? Yes, and that's the right answer, but not everybody sees it that way. Last week, we had three buckets of church government. We said that, you know, congregational government, elder-led church, pastor-led church. Those are the three big buckets of church governments. And there's, you know, hybrids and so forth between them. Three buckets for this week. Continuist, which is why would it be different? I don't see anything in Scripture that says it's different. The Holy Spirit has continued ministering through gifts of the Spirit the same way we read in Scripture. At the other end of the spectrum, there's the cessationist that says, no. The gifts of the Spirit were for a specific place and time, and that's not now. And then in between, you have the both and. the partial cessationist. And you'll be surprised, that's not me. I'm not a both and when it comes to that. The cessationist, when you say, well, why would it be different? The cessationist says, well, because we look around, we don't see them. We don't see miracles. We don't see healings. We don't see the things that we're reading about the same way that we did in the apostolic age. That's their first, and if you're having just casual conversation, sometimes it's their last argument. Well, I don't see it. Problems with that, in no particular order. One, it's an argument from silence. If you walk by my house and you don't hear a dog bark, that doesn't prove that there's no dog hiding in the basement waiting to eat you. But it's an argument from silence. The fact that I don't see the operation, the Holy Spirit operating, doesn't mean that he isn't, can't, won't, doesn't. Here's a second rebuttal. It's a very first world centric position. What do you mean, Patrick? I mean, talk to people who are in the missions field, especially in Africa, especially in remote South America, especially in Asia, especially in places where the Bible isn't well known or hasn't been translated, and they will testify that they see gifts of the Spirit dramatically, consistently, constantly. So to say, well, I don't see it, you have to say, where are you standing where you don't see it? And are you really prepared to say that what's true for you in your little corner of God's universe is true everywhere? Here's the third argument, or here's the third rebuttal, rather. Nowhere does Scripture say that they ceased. If the cessationist says, well, gifts of the Spirit ceased, somewhere shouldn't that be taught in Scripture? Now, some of your cessationist friends will say, oh, it does. They might not use a French accent, but they might. They'll go to 1 Corinthians 13. It was, you know. I'll do moose and squirrel next. 1 Corinthians 13. We'll start in verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And we say, well, wait a minute. Those are gifts of the Spirit. And Paul's talking about them vanishing and ceasing and failing. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And that's, for many cessationists, a proof text. Right there, it proves. Paul just said, when the perfect has come, the gifts of the Spirit will be done away. And the cessationist making this argument believes that the perfect is what? The Word of God. When the canon is complete, when we have all of the books of the Bible that are going to be books of the Bible, we won't need spiritual gifts anymore. The cessationist argument was that gifts of the Spirit were an interim thing to present God's truth, to testify to God's truth, until we had, bound in genuine artificial leather, all 66 books of God's truth.
Isn't it true that the gifts are derived from the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
So if the cessationists believe that the gifts of the Father was done with,
yep,
then God is dead.
They wouldn't say that. They would say that God is ministering differently. Because here's an example. The cessationist would agree that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's something that's unique to the church age. In Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, but the Holy Spirit would also depart. So we read in Psalms, you know, the David's prayer, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And sometimes we'll pray that, or we'll sing that, but that doesn't make any sense for a New Testament believer. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and sealed with the Holy Spirit. So it's not possible for God to anything's possible for God, but God doesn't remove his Holy Spirit from the believer. So they would say, look, God operates differently. God is the same, but God operates differently in different dispensations, and that's an example. And they would say, hey, there was a mini dispensation during the apostolic age in which the gifts of the Spirit operated, but once the canon was complete and our Bible was done, we didn't need them anymore, so God took them away. Here's the problem. Verse 10, when that which is in part is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. What is Paul talking about when he says perfect? John MacArthur says the Bible. Let's keep reading. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Problem, Pastor John, because the Bible can't know me. Problem, the Bible can't see me face to face. What's the passage talking about? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus, and it's specifically talking about the second coming. It's interesting, my daughter made this argument to some of her teachers, who are almost all cessationists, and their response was, well, John MacArthur teaches it. Okay, that's a logical fallacy called appeal to authority. And we're just as guilty of it if we say, well, Pastor Chuck teaches it. No, Acts 17:11, receive the word with all readiness of mind, but search the scriptures and see what it is they're talking about, and don't torture it out of context to prove your presuppositions. So at that point, your friends and my friends might fall back and say, well, we're not complete cessationists. It's the sign gifts. It's the dramatic gifts that have ceased. What are we talking about when we say that? Well, healing, miracles, tongues. And it wasn't on the list that we talked about, but casting out demons usually gets thrown in along with the collection. How do you get there? 2 Corinthians 12. Just as an example. There are more verses that people who make this argument could cite. But 2 Corinthians 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. Notice accomplished past tense. In signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So the argument is the apostles were given dramatic gifts, signs and wonders to authenticate their word while they were speaking it and writing it, just as Jesus' ministry was accompanied by signs and wonders to authenticate him as Messiah. So the sign gifts were to validate the authority of the apostles, to authenticate the words of the apostles as words of God. But again, when the Bible was complete, no longer necessary to have those dramatic gifts, those signs and wonders gifts. What's the problem there? Well, a couple. The first is nowhere in Scripture are gifts categorized. You can find lists online. Well, these are the sign gifts, and these are the team gifts, and these are the enablement gifts. Those are man-made distinctions. Because we read the two main passages that we read about gifts in. Did you hear those categories in Romans or 1 Corinthians? No. So we're inventing distinctions or categories. That's dangerous. Here's a second problem. The sign gifts were widespread in the early church. We read about many people who weren't apostles speaking in tongues, performing miracles. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, we're going to look at it in a little while. He speaks to them specifically about the gift of tongues, and he's not talking to his fellow apostles. He's talking to a whole church. And he's devoting a chapter and a half to the proper exercise of the gift of tongues. So saying, well, that was specifically for the apostles, for the New Testament authors, it doesn't hold water. Here's the argument of last resort. Well, the early church fathers taught that the sign gifts had ceased. Many of our cessationist friends come from denominations that elevate the writings of the early church fathers almost to the level of Scripture. Anglicans, some of the reformers. Here's the thing, is citing the early church fathers as authoritative, they're people. Their writing is not the word of God. And the early church fathers were mixed in what they had to say about it. Justin Martyr, writing in the second century, this is a quote, "The prophetical gifts remain with us even to the present time. Now it is possible to see among us women and men who possess the gifts of the Spirit of God." Irenaeus, also second century, "We do also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages. The dead have even been raised up and remained among us for many years." Novatian, writing in the third century, "This is he, the Holy Spirit, who places prophets in the church, instructs teachers, directs tongues, gives power and healings, does wonderful works." And here's my favorite, Augustine. Augustine, who's the high priest of the reformers, is often cited as, well, Augustine didn't believe the gifts of the Spirit continued. And it's true, early in his ministry, early in his writing, he wrote, "No, I think the gifts of the Spirit have ceased." But in City of God, one of his later works, he said, "I'm so pressed by the promise of finishing this work, I can't record all the miracles I've seen." So saying, well, the early church fathers didn't believe it. Yeah, they did. So we can go back and forth, and then people do. This is one of the things that Christians disagree about. We need to be careful that we don't get belligerent, because what does God commend? He commends unity. When he talks about distributing the gifts of the Spirit, several as he will, what does he tell us? They operate for the good of the body. So for this to be something that we break fellowship over, that's foolishness. One of the convictions that I've come to, you know, over my years as a believer is that when I'm not sure about doctrine, I follow the love. And where people seem bitter and divisive, I tend to question whether the doctrine that they're getting divisive over, whether they're on the right side of it. Because fruit of the Spirit is love. But that said, this isn't something that we should break fellowship over. Both camps are squarely under the umbrella of orthodoxy. I'm a continuist, as are most of my Calvary brothers. I don't see a biblical argument why I shouldn't be. And just anecdotally, my own, you know, experientially, and experience is always suspect. But my own conviction, I couldn't do what I do without the Holy Spirit. Ministry would crush me like a bug. No one has a higher opinion of me than me. I have a high opinion of my talents, and with all of my talent and experience, I'm not up to the job. I simply am not. Do we see miraculous gifts less in the first world, in the industrial world, in the technological age? Sure, I don't have a problem agreeing with that, but not never. Who here thinks that they've seen or witnessed supernatural healing? Yeah, more than half the room. And it's interesting because when you talk to doctors about that, they just say, well, you know, sometimes the human body just gets better. Isn't that another way of saying miracle? It's interesting that James commends us to go before the elders of the church, elders plural. And one of my personal convictions about that verse is so that no one elder, no one pastor can take credit for that ministry of healing, for that miraculous work. And it's interesting, the healings that I am most confident that I've been a part of praying for, it's been 8, 9, 10 people. So we look at each other and say, yeah, I'm pretty sure it wasn't my prayer. I'm pretty sure it was one of you guys. Prayer of the faith will restore to the sick. Yeah, it wasn't me. That we tend to see gifts of the Spirit more dramatically, more of the time, in places that the Bible isn't, because of lack of translation or lack of access. We can maybe glimpse some of God's motivation there, because God esteems His Word above His name. The Holy Spirit, again, points to Jesus, But what do we know about the relationship between Jesus and the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus and point people to God's Word, to illuminate it for our understanding, as I pray so often, God is not going to desire, nor will He allow, the Holy Spirit's ministry to be esteemed above His Word. And in fact, if you go, I called out the verse earlier, but if you go to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction for righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yet there's an argument to be made that when I have and know and am reading my Bible, that the gifting of the Holy Spirit might not operate in the exact same way. But I don't think that it's the Bible pushes the Holy Spirit out of the way. I think that they work together. That's what we see in Scripture. Here's another thing to consider. Absence of Scripture, absence of translation and so forth. Yeah, that might be one explanation why we don't see the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation the same way in some places. Here's another one. In our comfortable 21st century American church, how much do we really need to depend on God? How often, how much do we put ourselves in a position of complete dependency? And is that perhaps a reason that we don't see the Holy Spirit moving? Because we're not obeying God sufficiently to put ourselves in that place of dependency. Something to think about. So footnote. I said Acts 1:8 is the easy place to say, okay, baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I'm not convinced that's the only time or place that we can be gifted by the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? I'm not dogmatic about it, but here's a couple of reasons why I scratch my head. 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, earnestly desire the best gifts. And he's speaking to believers. So if Paul can say to me as a believer, earnestly desire the best gifts, doesn't that imply that spiritual gifting is perhaps fluid? Maybe. And in First and Second Timothy both, we read Paul talking to Timothy about a gift that was given to you by prophecy, and it seems to be when they laid hands on Timothy and ordained him. So that at least suggests or hints at Timothy receiving a gift when he entered into a particular ministry and not when he was saved. And again, I don't want to generalize from my own experience, but my experience doesn't war with that. I think I've told the story before. When I was leaving my last ministry, where I was in an assistant pastor role and had a lot of administrative responsibilities, my last month, 4 to 6 weeks there, I was having increasingly difficult time doing routine things that I've been doing on a routine basis, regular basis for years, I should say. We're getting hard. And it felt like some of my gifting for certain aspects of ministry were ebbing away. I think it was God closing the door behind me. He's like, you can't stay even if you want to, because I'm not going to gift you for this. My first Wednesday in this room, I was teaching Philemon. And Pastor Al was here, and I taught the book of Philemon. And afterwards he said, wow, that was a good word. I've taught Philemon a dozen times, and I'd never taught it like that. And I said, Al, I don't know what just happened, because I don't teach like that. And he says, well, you've never been a senior pastor before. And he was completely serious. He said, look, you should expect the Holy Spirit to anoint you differently for this role than he did for your last role, where I wasn't teaching from the pulpit every week. I'm also not convinced that the lists that we read are all inclusive, that they're exhaustive. And I can get there a few different ways, but here's an easy one. If you look at the pastors of this church, if you look at Patrick and James and Rob and Juan, and let's throw Josh into the mix just for fun, you'd say, okay, spiritual gifts, teaching, probably, elders are apt to teach. Maybe leadership. So wait a minute, that's potentially two gifts. But the people that I just named were all different. I'm sorry, and Pastor Dave, were all different flavors of pastor. So besides leadership and teaching, my gifting probably lies towards helps. If you think of Pastor James, and you had to say, okay, what's his towering gift besides the ones that I've mentioned or even above the ones that I've mentioned? He'd probably say mercy. For Rob or for Dade, you might say administration. For Juan, and I know this is strange for some of you who remember babysitting Juan. But for Juan has a gift of wisdom that it's not because, you know, he's soaked up that much acumen in 22 years. God just gives him insight into things. That's kind of crazy. So wait a minute. You're saying we have two gifts? We have three gifts? I think we all have one gift. I think Juan has the gift of Juan. I think Dade has the gift of Dade. I think Patrick has the gift of Patrick. And we say so often, don't put God in a box. Don't put God in boxes. I don't think God has to be constrained to a list. I think the lists are representative. I don't think they're exhaustive. That's just my conviction. And that would also explain why they might be fluid.
So we're talking about the Holy Spirit being more active in areas of the world where the interpretations of the Bible were not there for various reasons like that, versus here in the U.S. where we have...
That's one explanation. Okay. I'm not convinced it's the only one.
Okay. With that scenario in mind, is it possible that God works individually the same way? And speaking of my experience, there are a lot of people that say, I can remember the exact day that I accepted the Lord and that He came, Jesus came to live in my life.
Mm-hmm.
I came.
Yeah.
But people will say that that's not unusual.
Correct.
So that makes me think of myself as different from that other type of person that does remember that.
Mm-hmm.
You can explain that way. And I hear people talking about the Holy Spirit and you know, you hear stories, I'm empowered right now to do this. And I'll honestly say that I've never felt that. I don't know that if somebody were to ask me, has the power of the Holy Spirit ever come upon you and filled you? So I would say no, because I haven't experienced it in a way that I can say that.
Yeah. Be careful.
Now I'm trying to relate those two, you know, salvation experience versus the empowering of the Holy Spirit in a way that kind of makes sense to me why I wouldn't, you know, have that understanding.
Yep. Be careful, though, because I like the analogy that you're crafting. Not everyone has the same salvation experience. Some people weep and break down. And some people just grin and almost giggle, not holy laughter nonsense. But some people it's just a tremendous sense of relief and they're flooded with joy. I was numb. I was absolutely numb when I gave my life to the Lord. Because I was still looking at the abyss, like, wow, that's what you saved me from. And I knew that I was saved, but I'm a decently emotional guy, and I was devoid of emotion at that moment. And so trying to define a normative experience, this is what it's supposed to be. That would be like trying to say, well, this is what grief is supposed to be, because some people weep and some people are numb, and some people have really inappropriate reaction, inappropriate, socially inappropriate, and when they're grieving, they laugh at things that aren't that funny. It's just that's how they express themselves. And so how are, you know, what is grief supposed to be? What is salvation supposed to be? I'm agreeing with you. And what is it to walk in the Spirit? I don't think it's qualitatively the same experience for any two people. I think for some people, it's very emotional and it's a knowing thing, or for, it's a feeling thing. I think for other folks, it's a knowing thing. But I mean, you and I have known each other for a little while, and there's times that you're walking in the Spirit, and there's times that you're not, and that's true for me too. And whether or not that's accompanied by emotion or sensation, or a feeling, a sense of being overwhelmed, yeah, I agree with you completely. That's a very individual thing. Let me piggyback one idea on that, because I'm saying don't put God in a box. Don't put yourself in a box either, because God's where God guides, God provides, right? His calling is also his enabling. Don't let a discussion of spiritual gifts tell you what you're not equipped to do. Well, I'm not one of these hospitable people. I'm not an evangelist. Well, I'm not a discipler. I'm not a lovey person. I'm not called to teach. Well, be careful, because those are all things that we're all called to do as believers. We may not have a spiritual gifting in any of those areas, but if God has called us to do those things, and He has, He will anoint us for them. So don't let you know spiritual gifting questionnaire that you might fill out online or anything like that convince you of who you're not. What? How do I know what my spiritual gifts are? What makes you feel like the you that God made you to be? What do you do that when you're doing it, you say, this is the purest version of Jesus in me? When do you feel like the best version of you? That's one way to get at it. Another way is to ask people who know you well, who know the Lord, hey, when I'm walking in the Spirit, what am I doing? What are the things that God anoints me to do? What are my the best things that God calls me to do for Him? What does He anoint me to do? And ask people who know you. They might see you more clearly than you see yourself. And yeah, there are questionnaires online that you can take, but they're not going to tell you anything that you don't tell it. You know, that's the nature of questionnaires. It just reflects back what you're saying. Some of our Pentecostal friends would say, okay, Calvary, you're continuous. You believe the gifts of the Spirit are today. Why don't we see them in your services? And my first argument would be, you do. You know, here tonight, in this room and in this building, are helps and encouragement and administration and leadership and teaching and prophecy, and go down the list, and you'll see all of the spiritual gifts in operation. The real question is, what about tongues? And I don't have time to do that well tonight, so I think we might push that to next week. One of the arguments that our cessationist friends will advance that I haven't talked about is, well, you see counterfeit miracles because Satan is a counterfeiter. And Satan is able to counterfeit miracles. We saw that as early as the book of Exodus, right? You know, Moses would do a miracle, and Pharaoh's magicians would do a miracle. And so they'd say, well, we don't want to get into the miracle stuff because there are counterfeit miracles. We don't want to see speaking in tongues, because how do we know what's a genuine and authentic tongue and what is just jibber jabber? And where we see gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation, isn't that just emotionalism? In the 90s, when I got saved, was when the holy laughter, holy in quotes, laughter thing was going on in the Vineyard churches, which was purely satanic. And so it's those kinds of things. It's abuses of the gifts or counterfeits of the gifts that lead some to say, no, we need to stay away from that. Here's my thing. There has to be a real gift for it to be counterfeited. And there has to be a true and good application of a gift for it to be abused. So just because there's a potential for abuse just because Satan duplicates something isn't a reason to run away from it. I think it's a reason to run toward it with discernment. And I think that's where we'll pick things up next week. But let me end where we began. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says at the end of the chapter, God has appointed these, verse 28, in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, healings, helps, administrations, tongues. Then he asks, are all apostles? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts? And his implication being is that he hasn't mentioned the best gifts yet. I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, gift of giving, though I give my body to be burned, gift of helps, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What is Paul saying? We read this passage so often in the context of marriage, and it's a wonderful passage speaking about God's love. But if we read it in context, what is Paul saying? He's saying all of the spiritual gifts are useless, are purposeless, are empty and fruitless if they're not done with what goal? Love. Yeah. Love is the greatest gift. And just as we say there's one fruit of the Spirit, love, and its manifestations are peace, patience, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so forth, the spiritual gift, the spiritual gift is love. And everything else is a particular manifestation or exercise of it. And if we have that in mind, if we have that in view, if we keep that in our heart, then all of the things that we disagree about and argue about and get confused about, those things disappear. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful body of believers that you've let me be a part of. This group that gets to come together and love each other in your name. This group that you've called to love our people in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in our schools in your name. And in your strength, under your anointing, Lord, would you continue to teach us love? Teach us love. Give us an appetite for your Spirit that we might love more and that we might love better. And Lord, war with our pride that we would be open to being loved. And as we love and serve one another, would you build your church, Lord, for the glory of your name?